This is the word of God. Truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have good life, that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Thus far the reading from John. Now we turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms. To Psalm 23. Here again we read the word of God. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this afternoon. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 23, which we've just read, is probably the most well-known song in all the Bible. It's a song that's sung by churches all around the world. It's been used by artists in paintings of various sorts. We've seen it perhaps on stained glass windows, even in songs that are sung by big-name singers from time to time. Psalm 23 gets used. All that is of no never mind to us today. Our intention is to see only what the Bible has to say. How can we make this song our song, your song, my song, just the way it is? This is a song that was written by King David. King David was the king of Israel. He's also known to us as the Shepherd King. He was a shepherd in his youth. He wrote this psalm some 3,000 years ago or so. This song has been tested by time. It's been sung for generation after generation after generation. And of the 150 psalms that we find in the Bible, I'm thinking that there is no one here listening to me who is not familiar with this song to some extent. We've all heard it before, some of us many times, And most of us actually have it memorized. And while many of the Psalms in the Bibles are in the Bible are prayers, they're asking God for something or another, or they're talking to God about something or another, some problem perhaps. This song doesn't do any of that. In fact, this song is a confession of faith. Sometimes used by people who are mourning, they use it at times at funerals, and it's meant there to reorient oneself to God. It's a reminder, a very powerful reminder, isn't it, that life is, or there's more to life than only what we see in the here and the now. There are also people who have been in some kind of danger who profess that they have used this psalm as a reminder that their lives are not in their own hands, but that the Lord is in charge, that we depend on Him for everything. And we know that it's a very helpful song, don't we, on other occasions as well. It's a psalm that gives us comfort. It is a very powerful reminder also of who we are, because it transports us to the feet of our Lord, the Shepherd, the one who guards our soul. It's a very short, powerful, vivid expression of faith. And that's why we look at it today on this occasion of the baptism of our brother Dan, and the profession of faith of our sister Jalen, and brother Josiah. Psalm 23 uses the picture of a shepherd. Shepherd and sheep. Human beings are often compared to sheep in the Bible. Today, many of us probably don't know all that much about sheep. Not many of us own any sheep. We're not sheep farmers or shepherds ourselves. So if you're not a farmer, then sheep are not that familiar. So maybe we need to say a few things about sheep first. First of all, they're not dumb animals, as some people suggest. They are very gregarious. They have a good sense of flocking together. They're also very helpless on their own. They don't defend themselves very well against predators, and so they have a tendency to run away. They also have a very good sense of hearing. All in all, they're a very dependent kind of animal. And in some ways, we human beings are like sheep. We're also dependent. We need a shepherd to take care of us, just like sheep do. And some actually think that perhaps the Lord created sheep so He would have something to compare us to. And as I said, this song is a profession of faith. It's a Christian profession. For somebody who's not a Christian, all of this is nothing more than nonsense. Non-Christians don't think that they need a shepherd. They don't think that they need anybody to be with them, not in good times, not in bad times, not even when they die. But the Christian believer has faith in God. They have faith. What does that mean? Well, to have faith means that you believe in something. You just stood here and said you believed. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is knowing. Faith is being assured that what you hope for will take place. You believe that something exists, even though you haven't seen it with your own eyes. Faith looks into the future, doesn't it? Christian faith has to do with a spiritual world we can't see with our eyes. It relates to things that we don't even have yet, to things that are promised to us by God. It has to do with things that we expect from Him based on His promises. So we know something and we believe it to be true. We have assurance, it's deep in our heart, that what God says in the Bible is true. He sent us a Savior. He says that our sins are forgiven us when we repent and believe. He says that we are saved by him from eternal damnation. So that's what faith, Christian faith is, in a nutshell. There's much more that we could be saying. But human beings, you and I, we are made, built, if you will, to have faith. Every human being has some kind of faith. If it's not Christian faith, still they believe in something. Even when they say they believe in nothing, even that is a kind of faith. And our faith determines where we will spend eternity. And that's what baptism, also profession of faith this afternoon, is all about. We have seen something happen here, something very important. It could be one of two things. Either we saw just some water drops on somebody's face or hair. Somebody got wet. That's the extent of it. Dan got wet. Or with faith, we look past that water to something else, no, really, somebody else. In faith, we look to God. And with faith, we believe that he was active here. God was active here. We believe that he has just made a promise to Dan, as he made a promise to us all in baptism. What God said, in effect, was, I will be your God, and you will be my child. And your my faith says, I believe it. Our faith says, thank you, Lord, for your mercy to me. Thank you for that kind of promise. And so it's a wonderful thing to celebrate. But if you don't have faith, then there was nothing here. Nothing for you, at least. Because really, why celebrate something you don't even believe? It's illogical. And there's no reason. You see, baptism without faith is meaningless. And it's meaningless in a variety of different ways. First of all, if you don't believe in God, then what we just did here was a ritual, nothing more. Maybe even something superstitious. Or perhaps for some people it's like an insurance policy. To thinking that, well, if there is a God out there, well, then this can't hurt. So it's meaningless in that sense. Secondly, there has to be faith in baptism. The person being baptized needs to show that faith or their baptism is empty. Faith today, when it comes to adult baptism, or as we practice more frequently, child baptism, faith comes in later as they grow up, as they come to understanding. We see both of them at work here today. A long time ago, your parents will remember, we remember as parents, there was the first installment for them as babies. And then we looked forward for a number of years down the road, and now here they stand in church to proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ. But if there was never any faith on the part of the person being baptized when they were a child, then their baptism is not effective. If a person, as they get older, doesn't respond to their baptism in faith, then they break that covenant with God and what he made with them when they were baptized. They reject God. If there's anybody listening that has never responded in faith to their baptism and you've rejected it, well, then you have rejected God. You've broken that covenant, that promise that he made with you. Without Christian faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. But with faith, then together with the David and the psalm writer, who is the psalm writer, we're able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it doesn't say, I hope he's my shepherd, or maybe he will become my shepherd when I'm ready for him to be that. No, we're saying, as a statement of fact, he is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. Who is your shepherd? The Lord is. So we're saying all kinds of things at the same time here. First of all, we're saying that there's only one Lord. What's his name? Jesus Christ is my Lord. That's who we're talking about. And we call him Lord because that means he is God. He is the one who has control of my life. So just like sheep belong to the shepherd, so I belong to the Lord. He made me. He's in charge. Now, you have to stand amazed at that point a little bit, don't you? That God even allows himself to be compared to a lowly shepherd. Because a shepherd in biblical times was at the bottom of the ladder. He was with sheep 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, rain or shine. It wasn't the greatest job in the world. Shepherds were not the kind of people you looked up to. They were the kind you would look down to. And here we're saying, he's my shepherd. And notice we don't own the shepherd. The shepherd owns us. The sheep don't get to choose the shepherd, do they? No. The shepherd chooses the sheep. And so these are comfort words for the Christian, aren't they? I belong to him because he chose me to be his sheep. Notice the doctrine of election in there. He chose me. So when the psalm is the song of your life, then that kind of faith is what's coming into the picture here. Your faith agrees with this. He's my shepherd. Even if he's not the shepherd to anybody else, he's still my shepherd. He is shepherd to me. It's very personal, isn't it? He cares for me. He watches over me. He preserves me. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. To me. Very, very personal relationship. And all of that is not just one moment. This is on an ongoing basis, not here and there when times are rough, when the tight spots of life come along, but right now and in the past and in the future. Now, when you meet a shepherd today, not much has changed over thousands of years. They still care for the sheep. They make sure the sheep are fed. They have water. Otherwise, they die. When the sheep are in danger, the shepherd makes sure they're protected. In other words, sheep live better lives because of the shepherd. Safer lives. Because they would easily die if something happened to the shepherd. Everything they need comes from the shepherd. They're completely dependent on the shepherd. And that is the faith that a Christian has. They look to Jesus the Lord, their shepherd, and they find in him everything they need to live each day. And their shepherd knows exactly what his sheep need. After all, think about that. He created the sheep in the first place, didn't he? He knows how they're made. He knows exactly everything there is to know about them. He knows much more about them than we know about ourselves. So there's nobody better suited for the job. And we can say, he's my shepherd. I have no want. I have no needs that he doesn't know about. And then the psalm goes on and it tells us what the shepherd does. He makes his sheep lie down in green pastures, verse 2. Because of him, I will not lack rest or food or drink. He leads me beside still waters. Notice that he's doing the leading. We do the following. He gives me good things. He guides me. And here's where the promise of God comes in. He says, in effect, as my sheep, I will provide for you. You can trust me and rest. You can trust me that you will have enough to live. In other words, we can depend on this. We can depend on him for the basics of life, for rest, for food, for drink. My physical needs are met. And then in verse 3, there's still more. Now the spiritual is stitched into this as well. He restores my soul. my soul, which is dead in sin. The soul that instinctively and in total rebellion runs in the other direction, away from the shepherd. The soul that wants nothing to do with that shepherd. He brings that soul back. He revives it. In the case of rebellious sheep, you could say he tames it. The fear and the dread inside of that sheep is replaced with calmness, with comfort, with trust. And there's still more leading here. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Now I'm inclined to obedience instead of rebellion. Since my heart is renewed, now I'm being led by this loving spirit, loving shepherd. And he inclines me to follow him closely, dedicated to him in holy living, obedient to his will and to his way. And then we have verse 4. Often we use this verse in moments of great danger when we face deadly problems. Though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. In other words, no matter what happens to me, when the dangerous situations of life confront me, or even in the final moments of my life when I'm on my deathbed. And by the way, we will all stare death in the face sometime. It's not a probability, it's a certainty. When will it be? How will it be? It will come to us all. And when that time of great danger comes, I will fear no evil. This shepherd is with me. I have his protection. He's the reason I won't panic. I will not be afraid. My soul is invulnerable to him because of him. Invulnerable because of him. And death generally is the greatest fear, the greatest evil we face. David is saying, in the time of facing the greatest evil, I will fear no evil because I have the greatest, the only security that is in existence. You, Lord, my shepherd, you are with me. You guide me even there. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd uses the staff to direct the sheep. He taps them. He doesn't beat them. He taps them. He guides them. He keeps them from wandering, which would only bring them distress and danger. The shepherd, he sees those dangers. The sheep don't see those dangers. They just go wherever they go. He sees the danger. He keeps them from wandering. He protects them. He's the proactive one. And so by trusting this shepherd, I will be kept safe even when death tries to claim me. There's great blessing, isn't there, in this protection. As verse 5 shifts gears just a little bit, it says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. In other words, instead of defeat, there's victory, and there's amazing blessing in store. The man, the woman, the child who is blessed by God, we know, don't we? We will have enemies. Following Jesus, the shepherd, has a downside. It's a constant danger. The followers, those sheep, will have opposition in this world. Make no mistake about it. It's not a surprise, then, is it, to us that Christians for 2,000 years have been persecuted. The irrationality of the world has all of that and more in store for them. Membership in Christ's church has very significant challenges. You know that. A sheep has all kinds of enemies. There are wolves out there who want to snuff this out. There are wolves out there who will tell them in many ways and in many times, you really don't need that shepherd, you know. You will hear it. You don't need that shepherd. Are you kidding me? You look to that shepherd? And yet by faith we say, the Lord is my shepherd. Because we know there is victory up ahead. And it's all more than we can even handle. It's more than we can even understand. And then we have the last verse. We're kind of going very quickly through this psalm here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a final summary statement. The famous preacher, Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon once said that goodness and mercy are kind of like two guardian angels. Now we don't use that kind of language very often, not usually at least. Bible doesn't actually say that we have appointed or specific guardian angels, although we believe that angels protect people at times, but not so much that each one of us has a specially appointed angel assigned to us. That's for another time to look at, perhaps. But for the moment, consider goodness, mercy, kind of like angels in a way. Bear with me. When we have the Lord as our shepherd, then the net result is that we have His goodness and His mercy follow us. And we can see that in people who belong to Jesus. And that should be the case, shouldn't it? When God takes charge of our life, when He is our shepherd, in a very real and powerful way, we're not just saying that, but when we are faithfully full of faith, proclaiming that that's who He is, then the graces of that fact will shine forth in our life. Just look at what has your back here. It says, goodness and mercy, they follow you. Goodness takes care of your daily needs, or your physical needs if you prefer. Mercy takes care of my sin. His goodness and mercy are there for us every day of our life. And you can see it when you look for it. You know it's there. His goodness is what keeps you alive. His goodness keeps your heart beating just right now, in this moment. His goodness makes sure that you have food every day. You presumably had lunch and breakfast. Presumably you'll have dinner. That's His goodness at work. Don't think for a moment that we got here all by ourselves. It was His goodness that got us this far. Remember that none of us, for instance, planned to be born. None of us planned to live in this day and age. But He did. We didn't decide when we would live, did you? Where we would live, how long we would live. As children, we didn't decide who was going to be our parents. They didn't pick us out of a crowd of babies and say, that one. That's not how it works. God did all of that. And we can't even keep our hearts beating for 1 second. Even if we try with all our might, it won't happen. But He can. And He does. And that's His goodness. We could say much more on that, but there's also His mercy. And that word mercy, His mercy has to do with justice. Justice is what we want when people do us wrong. Justice is what we want when people break the law. And we certainly have a good sense of justice, especially when it comes to other people. When they hurt us, they should pay. God should make sure that justice follows them for their crimes committed, but that justice also follows us for our sins. His justice is going to confront your sin and my sin too. Our crimes. And so I ask, what do you want to be the receiving end of? Do you want to face His justice? Or do you want to have His mercy? Because it depends on your faith. If we have the Lord as our shepherd and we look to Him in faith, only if He is our shepherd, then will His justice turn into mercy. And for that to happen, you have to repent. We have to repent from our sins, turn to Him, and then He becomes our shepherd. That's how it works. And David says, surely goodness and mercy follow me. That means it's for sure. That means it's certain. That's where my faith is. Surely, not maybe, not I hope so, but surely. So I ask you, how about you? How about you? What does your faith tell you? Are these your words? Is this psalm your psalm? Because then you know what I'm talking about. I haven't really actually told you anything new. I've reminded you of some things. You know that no matter how difficult your life may be, there is still rescue, there is relief, there is comfort, there is that wonderful hope. Because there will come a time when what? When you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then there may be somebody listening today, maybe here, and they think this is all just a bunch of nonsense. Maybe you weren't even listening. I ask you to listen now. Just listen now. Let me ask you this question. Does goodness and mercy follow you? Be very careful how you answer this. Maybe you say, they don't follow you, you don't need them to follow you, and all you are hearing from me is nonsense. Well, don't bet your life on it. Do grace and mercy, goodness and mercy follow you? The answer, let me answer it for you. The answer is yes, they do. Yes, they do. As long as you can hear these words, then the grace, the goodness, the mercy of Jesus Christ is following you. And right now he's calling to you, and all you have to do is accept it. And that is faith. You will be accepting him as your shepherd too. And he will even be helping you doing that accepting as he gives you new life. Profound mystery. If we can say it that way and understand what I mean, accept him as your shepherd. Ask him to help you. You need him to help you. But if you don't accept him, then there will be a day coming, as it has for all mortal men. Not one so far has lived forever. And you won't either. There will come a day when his goodness and his mercy will stop following you, and then it will be too late. And you will not enter his house, but instead his judgment will be yours. So what will it be? And we say, the Lord is my shepherd. And we know everybody needs a shepherd. And some will say, well, I'll just be my own shepherd then. Well, we know that doesn't work because sheep like that get lost. They die in a ditch somewhere. Or who knows what happens. But we say, he, the Lord, is my shepherd. And those are actually fighting words. Confession of faith, profession of faith is just that, fighting words. They separate the believer from the unbeliever. They're words to live by, they're words to die by. Words of confession, words of faith, and words of comfort. See that? Today we witnessed, brothers and sisters, we witnessed the baptism of a brother, the profession of faith of a sister and a brother, of these new members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And you, all of us who were baptized as children, your parents prayed over you at your baptism in a manner like we prayed over Daniel. And we prayed that you would be nurtured in the Christian faith. We see that answer happening here today. Nurtured in the Christian faith, in godliness, and made that who are baptized, that we would grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prayer was at that time that you would acknowledge God's goodness and mercy, which he has shown to us all. There it is again, goodness and mercy from the psalm. And your parents continued to pray and teach, and the church did too. Pray and teach. It happened. Showing you who the good shepherd is. So that by the word of God teaching it, and by his Holy Spirit working in you, you would be given that faith, that you would grow up into Christian men and women, guided by the Holy Spirit, guided by the shepherd as part of his flock. And I can tell you that that wasn't only our prayer or your parents' prayer. It has been the prayer of the church for thousands of years. many generations. People who are no longer with us also sang this psalm of faith with conviction, and they looked with faith to the Lord that he would watch over them, which he did, and over their children and their children's children, and continue to be their shepherd, which he is. Throughout the generations, today we see three, perhaps four, I didn't ask, but it's probably four, if you count people that are live streaming, four generations, witnessing, watching, who can give testimony also to the generations before us, where they pleaded with God for that, and he answered their prayer. Because that's what Christian parents ask for. We look for it in faith, that the Lord will continue to be shepherd through the generations. You see, these prayers are intergenerational. They're not fixed in time. As we commit ourselves and our families and our children in faith to God, with the net result that they do profession of faith and are baptized, if they haven't been. We teach them, we help them, we show them who this shepherd is, so that they will serve him too, with all their heart and mind and strength, always. And that he will be first in their life. Let me add one more thing before we close. Our Lord Jesus says in the New Testament that his sheep know his voice. Lots of experiments have been made with sheep where they will be out in the field a long way off. There will be different people and strangers calling them, using the same call that the shepherd does even, but the sheep pay no attention. And then the real shepherd steps up. He calls them. The sheep lift up their heads, their ears perk up, they come running. They know his voice. They respond. And Jesus uses that example, they know my voice. It's the test for the sheep. It shows who they belong to. They know his voice. And it's the same voice that broke open their ears when they were born into his hands. His voice was the first voice, the first sounds that they heard entering into life. And whatever he said, it boiled down to, I'm your shepherd. You're mine. Think of it this way. His voice imprinted on your brain. It's there to stay forever. It's ingrained in part of us. It's the most basic, it's the most fundamental thing in the human being who has been made alive in Jesus Christ by faith, to know that voice, to follow that voice, to love that voice, to obey that voice. And so I ask you, are you a sheep of that shepherd? To say yes is to have life abandoned into his care. Our suffering, our trouble, our anxious moments, our grief even, these are turned into joy and gladness. And your highest delight will be to live with him forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen.